weekend, and it's in spite of the smoke that is looming all over the place, it's still still good to be here, and it was a nice ride up this morning. I always marvel at how beautiful this area is. You probably all heard this morning that our Prime Minister has officially called the election to take place. And though I think it's only about 37 days or whatever where the election is going to take place, that we should be beginning to pray very intentionally that God's will might be done in this, because I don't want to be political here, but I think we need God's will to be done as far as the establishment of our government, and whether it's the Liberals or whoever, that God might establish himself in our corrupt society. We need the truth to come forth, and I believe that we can do that through prayer. Well, Gord was wondering what my sermon title was going to be if I was going to continue talking about embracing God. And at the time, I didn't really know exactly how I was going to entitle my message. So giving it a little thought, I thought, well, I'm going to be talking about heaven this morning, and so why not embrace God in heaven? Made sense to me, and it comes together rather nicely. Let me begin again what I began with last week, this particular statement. God made us that we might desire him and to be with him forever. I could close my sermon right now if we only meditate upon that phrase. God made us that we might desire him and to be with him forever. I believe in, as we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and if I have another occasion to come and speak to you, we're going to go further into the Lord's Prayer. As I indicated last week, that we often take the Lord's Prayer for granted. We just pray it, but somehow or other, we don't think it through. And if you bear with me over a period of time, we're going to go digest the Lord's Prayer bit by bit to see what it actually means. Prayer is an act primarily of the heart, not of the lips. I can share the Lord's Prayer, and we often do in church, but it comes from the heart. What does it mean? How significant is the Lord's Prayer to me? The work of prayer, someone has said, is to lift up the heart to God, to withdraw the heart from all created things, that we may converse with God in heaven. And as we indicated last week, it's something very personal. It's something very intentional. God becomes very personal to us. Why? Because he is my Father. Because he is our Father. And we can take a great deal of comfort in knowing that we are his children. It is related that Cicero, who was an ancient philosopher and statesman, when he was banished from Italy, and Demosthenes, who was a historian as well as a politician, when he was banished from Athens, that they wept every time they looked towards their own country. So great was their love for their fatherland, and so keen a desire to return there, so should our soul long after our home above. Jesus, after his resurrection and after he had appeared among many people, ascended into heaven. I don't like to look at it quite that way. I would like to look at it this way, that he ascended, or he went back home. And that's where our heart should be as well. When Jesus and his disciples were about to feed the 5,000, the scripture says he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. What do we do when we pray? We close our eyes, and there's nothing wrong with that. We bow our heads, as we're often instructed to do, especially young children. Bow your head and close your eyes, and we shall pray. Well, why not look up to heaven? I get in my hot tub every night, and I have an opening above the hot tub, and I look for stars. If I don't see the stars, God isn't there. But if I see stars, then I know God is there. No, I'm just kidding. I know God is always there, whether I see the stars or not. But it's nice to be able to look up to heaven and see the glory of God, because that's what the psalmist said. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Whether there are stars there, or I always love looking at the white clouds that go floating by. That to me is a marvel of God's handiwork, and he is in control of all that. Well, why is this so important for us to consider? Because we will be spending eternity there. As someone has said, we have to die in order to get there, unless we pray. So what I want to do is share a few thoughts with you about heaven. Now, you know that the scripture talks about not only one heaven, but it talks about three heavens. And there's, first of all, the atmospheric heaven. So if you compare Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, that says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, with Genesis 1 and verse 10, which says, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the earth. And then in Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, for the first heaven shall pass away. The heaven that we can see, the atmosphere up there, we can see it. We can unfortunately smell it and taste it now, but that is the first heaven. The Bible also talks about a stellar heaven. Let me turn your attention to Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 14, we read these words, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky, or the heavens, to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from the darkness. And so, as the astronomers would say, the second heaven would be the stars way up there in the expanse, and they can't even see them all, no matter how strong the telescope might be. And then there's the third heaven. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says, I know a man in Christ, and undoubtedly he was referring to himself, who was caught up to the third heaven. He was caught up to paradise. It is there that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the Son of Men. His eyes examine them. Secondly, I'd like to, so there are three heavens, and of course God is in the third heaven. Then there is the place of heaven. Where is heaven anyway? Well, to maybe better understand that, we turn to John chapter 14, a passage of scripture that is familiar to all of us. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. So the question is, are you and I prepared? Well, we know the answer to that question. The only way we can be prepared, as Jesus says to the disciples, is because he is the way, he is the only way, he is the truth, and he is the life. We cannot come to the Father who is in heaven unless we come through Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on our behalf. In the book of Revelation, we learn that heaven is a city. It is also a country. It is a kingdom. We shall inherit it if we belong to Christ. Now, some have not necessarily speculated, but on the basis even of scripture, and I didn't write the scripture down, but it says in the place of the north. Now, I looked that up in my particular translation in a New International Version. It didn't say in the place of the north, but some other translations say in the place of the north. So, folks, whether you like it or not, heaven is north. That's north. So what happens to those who are south? Well, heaven is still north, but I thought of that for a while, and I thought, God is omniscient. He is everywhere. So wherever heaven is, God is. Throughout scripture, we learn also that heaven is revealed to us in all kinds of different ways and places, and I'd just like to share a few thoughts with you on that. We can say that it is at least a very, very precious place. Why? Well, first of all, our Redeemer is in heaven. We were singing about that in several of our songs. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." Our Redeemer is in heaven. That makes it worthwhile. Our relationships are in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and following says, "You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." I went to a funeral. Actually, I was working a funeral several years ago, and it happened that a 90 plus year person had passed away, and I noticed in the lobby of the funeral home that there were about a dozen wheelchairs, and one of the ladies that I spoke to said, "You know, I come to these funerals and I notice that there are less and less people that are here." And I said, "Well, I shouldn't have said this in that kind of a setting, but I says, well, you've got to die to in order to be with the rest of them, because there were so few of the older people." But what I'm trying to say is that you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We can honestly say that we have more friends in heaven than on earth. whether you're young or old, but it's wonderful to have our relationships in heaven. And I'm not going to talk about what those relationships are like. Will I recognize my husband? Will I recognize my wife, my children, whatever it may be? But we know that in heaven we are spirit forms, at least until God gives us a new body later on. Thirdly, our resources are in heaven. I don't know how often you look at your bank account to wonder if you're going to make it through from one day to the next. If you lose your job, that's one of the things that you look at. How am I going to make ends meet? Well, folks, our resources are in heaven, the ones at least that are lasting. For 1 Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade." Folks, we are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. We are very, very rich because of our relationship with Christ. Our residence is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." In other words, this world is not our home. We make it our home, but our real home is and ought to be in heaven. We cherish the things that we have here on earth, and it's very difficult for us to let them go. But our true citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we ought much more to long for heaven. Our rewards are in heaven as well. In Matthew 5, verse 12, it says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Sometime I'd like to talk about the kinds of rewards that we might receive, but God has guaranteed those rewards to us. Our riches are in heaven. Matthew 6 and verses 19 and 20 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in or steal." We, our riches, are secure in heaven. Where our heart is, however, that is where our treasure will be. Where is your heart this morning? Our reservation is in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." I hope you've made your reservation. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, it says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This brings me to a culmination of what I wanted to share, but I couldn't do it any better than by looking to Revelation, not only chapter 4, but also Revelation 21. Let me just read several verses. "After this, I looked," and this is John speaking. He had been secluded on the Isle of Patmos. It was a rocky kind of an island, and he was all basically by himself apparently at that time. And after God had spoken to him in a special way, after Christ had spoken to him in the first three chapters of Revelation, we read this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and with someone sitting on it. And then in chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the atmosphere, and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, the third heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Folks, heaven is a glorious place. They will be happy there. We will be happy there. Remember, it is a prepared place for a prepared people. This is an aside, but I just thought of it right now, that often when a funeral takes place, the pastor will recite that passage in John chapter 14. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. He is preparing a place for you. No, he's not. It doesn't take him awfully long to prepare a place for us. Just like he spoke the word and the world and the universe came into existence, he speaks the word and our place is prepared for us. He is not preparing a place for us. It's prepared already. He is waiting us. Well, I want to be there because in verse 23 of Revelation 21, it says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The bottom line to my message is this: let us embrace God who is in heaven. And may that be our prayer. So let's pray together. Father, even though we have heard these words and read them many times, we can hardly begin to imagine how glorious it is going to be in heaven with you forever. We are limited in our thinking to the time we live on this earth. But we recognize that when we breathe our last breath, our spirit goes to be with you for all eternity. And while we are here on earth, we already have a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. But one day we know that we will be in your eternal presence, and we long for that. Father, help us to let go of the things of this earth, as important, as significant as they may be. But may our treasure, our primary treasure, be with you forever in eternal heaven. May we think on these words. In Jesus' name, amen.